Now shall we read together in the sixth chapter of the book of the Revelation. The sixth chapter of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four living creatures saying, Come. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering, and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, Come. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, Come. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. He that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see, thou hurt not the oil and wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, Come. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now we pray that the Lord will bless to us the reading of his own and precious Bible. Now we are looking together at some of the teaching of the scripture concerning the seven seals of the book of the Revelation. And we'll have to go rather slowly tonight because I must admit that there are times in the scripture when we have to go well beneath the surface of the Word of God. You know, one time I sat in the home of a man who I have a very high regard and high respect for. His name is John Heddick. And we spoke together about some of the difficulties that face teachers in the assemblies of God's people, especially when it comes to teaching those things which are not the obvious things that lie on the surface, but the deeper things of the Word of God. And I admitted to John Heddick that sometimes I found it very difficult to take up a subject that was to prove deep for the people of God. And he kind of smiled at me and he said, "You know, Ben, whenever students come to Aberystwyth University, and that's where he is, the professor of applied mathematics." He said, "Whenever students come to the Aberystwyth University, they come here knowing that they're going to be taught things that are beyond them for a time. And we expect them to reach for those things, to stretch their minds and their understanding so that they'll know those things. Otherwise," he said, "they'd be no wiser when they went away than what they were when they came in." And he said, "I believe that that is also true of teaching the Word of God." Well, that gave me some encouragement. Now, if the things we're going to look at from now on are deep, please bear with me and try to follow me. This first seal of the book of the Revelation in verses 1 to 2 of chapter 6 is linked with certain other scriptures which will make this section clear and plain to us if we will but get a hold of these things. And these things will make us, I believe, especially glad that we're saved, if we are saved. And if we're not saved, it may be that the Spirit of God can use these things to make us see that we need to be saved. Very, very much so. Furthermore, these things that are taught in the book of the Revelation and related scriptures, these things will make us long for the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be away from this scene before these things happen. Now, brethren and sisters, as one dispensation of God is coming to an end, that is, as one period of time in which God deals with people in a certain way is coming to an end, and a new dispensation is beginning, we do not find in the scripture how that there comes a sudden termination of the characteristics of the dispensation, and a sudden beginning of the characteristics of the next dispensation. But that there seems to be for a little while an intermingling. And when the dispensation of judgment is drawing near, then the shadows of that dispensation will fall across the path of the people who are coming to the end of the previous dispensation. What I mean is this. You will know how that Paul, in the second epistle to Timothy, warns Timothy, in last days, perilous times should come. And brethren, you should observe, please, that there is no definite article there. He does not say in the last days, and that's important. But he says in last days. And usually in the scripture, and certainly at that point in the scripture, when the definite article is deliberately omitted, then it is the characteristic idea that is being set before us. And Paul will show us that the certain characteristics of the last days, the dark shadows of the last days, will fall across our path at the close of a dispensation of grace. That is certainly happening. And I believe that all the warnings concerning last day characteristics in the scripture for Christian people, for people of this dispensation, are to put us on our guard that the shadows of the coming dispensation do not infiltrate into our souls. Because if the opposition to the mind and will of God, that is, the power of darkness, can get these shadows into our souls, then very, very certainly and surely our testimony for the Lord Jesus is going to be ruined. It will be ruined both individually and collectively. Now we're going to look at 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2 for a moment before we go on and try to establish in your mind certain salient things taught in the scripture concerning a coming world ruler, someone of tremendous capabilities, dangerous, awesome, and we might say horrific. And as this world is drawing nearer and nearer to the appearing of this dreadful person, we can expect an increase of the occult and the study of black magic, an increase of demonism, an increase of satanism. Those things, of course, are already very obvious to people who are observant. Because he is to be the master of the occult. And he is to be Satan's most powerful weapon. Now we'll read in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, where Paul, writing to the Thessalonian assembly, and of course where the Spirit of God is speaking to every one of us, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And again, let me observe, for I can't pass this by, that all that we're going to study concerning this dreadful personage should turn our minds to the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ to take us out of this scene before these dreadful things will happen. Thank God if you're saved. Thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ will intervene to save you from the wrath which is coming. But at the same time, remember those who are not saved, and think of them tenderly, compassionately. Think of them with pity. Think of them with prayer. And if you have loved ones who are not saved, either more so, think along those lines. I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. You will notice, as I've already laid stress, we have two things set before us. One of these things is the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. The other here is the rapture. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ essentially relates to himself and his desires, his accomplishments, his purposes. But our gathering unto him, the rapture, that's what we await, that's what we long for. When we shall be caught up together with our loved ones who have been laid to rest through Jesus, raised out from among the dead, caught up together to be forever with the Lord. Our gathering together unto him. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit. And you ought to remember that there are three spirits. And you are to try the spirits. There is the spirit that is evil. And the spirit that is evil will be in direct opposition to the Word of God. Deliberate opposition to the Word of God. That spirit will manifest itself through a deliberate contradiction of the Word of God. Then there is the human spirit, the spirit of man which is in him. And the spirit of man, you know, unless it's kept under control by man himself, the spirit of man can be blown about by every wind of doctrine and can manifest itself in ways that are contrary to the Word of God. And I tell you, if there is a spirit that moves in the gatherings of God's people, that for instance will have sisters take an audible part in those gatherings, whether in the so-called speaking in tongues, or whether in seeking to lead the saints in audible prayer, or whether seeking to teach the assemblies of God's people, obviously you have contradiction of the Word of God. It will either be caused through an evil spirit deliberately doing that, or it can be caused through the human spirit in ignorance doing that. But thirdly, there is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will never contradict the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will guide you within the scope of all the truth. That's his business as the divine instructor, to guide you in all the truth. He will never guide you out of it. He will never seek to direct you in things that contradict it. So, neither by spirit, nor by word, and you know there are many different words that can be spoken. Some words, very plausible. Some words which convey personality. Some words which are words of tradition. And some words which I believe can be very definitely described by that simple statement in the Ephesian Epistle in chapter 6. The sword of the Spirit, which is a word from the Lord. Oh no, the sword of the Spirit
isn't the Bible you hold in your hand. If you study that well enough, that Bible you hold in your hand, then God will be able to use you to deliver a word from himself, which is the sword of the Spirit. That's what the Ephesian epistle teaches at that point. If it is a word from the Lord, it will always be in accordance with Holy Scripture. And you will not be able to destroy its scriptural logic. Nor by letter, as from us. You know, there are different kinds of letters. There are letters that are written to help God's people. There are things, there are articles, there are even books written to help God's people. But there's much that's subversive, and there's much that's heretical, and we must be very, very careful what we read. And Paul is making it clear that there might come a letter which even has his signature on it, as from us. That the day of the Lord is now present. You'll notice that I have altered there the authorized version that says the day of Christ is at hand. And you will know by any honest study of the text of Scripture that it is not the day of Christ at all that's being spoken of here. That the day of the Lord is now present. For there were people who were teaching that the day of the Lord was present. There are people today who are teaching that. Now we've already shown you in a previous study the impossibility of any of God's children saved by grace and belonging to the church, which is his body, ever experiencing the day of the Lord. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, that is the day of the Lord, shall not come, except there come the, and we deliberately put that definite article in there, the falling away first, the apostasy first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, all that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now you will please bear these scriptures in mind, brethren and sisters, because they are very important scriptures related to what we're going to find in the Word of God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth. Now please allow me, and I would suggest, brethren and sisters, that if you have any quibbles with my changing of the authorized version in these portions, that you would please go home and look the words up by all means for yourself. You know, you ought to be like the Bereans, the Jews of Berea, though of course they weren't saved people. But when Paul went to Thessalonica and he preached the word of God to the Jews of Thessalonica, they closed their minds and their hearts against the word of God, and they attacked God's servant, and they drove him out. They didn't want him. And so he went away from them and went to Berea. Now when he got to Berea, you'll find in Acts 17 and verse 11 that these were more noble than those of Thessalonica, and that they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And I would advise you always to do that. Always do that. Remember that because someone comes to your platform and ministers with seeming ability, that you do not accept everything ad lib, but that you search the scripture for yourself. Please don't accept things because Ben Sutton says them. But please do read the Word of God carefully, avidly, using every help you can to get at what the text is saying. Now, ye know that which restraineth. That which restraineth. That he, that is the man of sin, the son of perdition, the one who is going to set himself up as God. Ye know that which restraineth, that he may be revealed in his own time, or in his own season, at that season which properly belongs to him. Now you'll notice what he says, and now ye know. How do we know, Paul? Because he's already told us in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come the falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The apostasy must come first. And when the apostasy takes place, then the man of sin will be revealed. So, now ye know that which restraineth. You know what's going to keep him back from being revealed now? Is the fact that the apostasy must come first before he can be revealed. That he might be revealed in his own season. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. You see, brethren and sisters, already in this world, there is at work the mystery of iniquity. And the mystery of iniquity is moving its pawns into its positions.
The remainder of this message is on side 2. Please turn cassette over at this point.
Holding back here, pushing forward here. Of course, Satan would seek to use this kind of influence with every child of God if he can't hold you back, you know. And some of you might be being held back. Some of you might have been saved for some time yet, and you haven't got round to consecrating yourself to the Christ who gave everything for you in blood and tears and agony, even in his death upon the cross of Calvary. Some of you might be still tampering around with your cigarettes and things like that yet. Some of you might not be even baptized yet. You're not in the fellowship of God's people. Remember this, that when the Lord Jesus shed his blood upon the cross of Calvary, it wasn't just to give you an insurance ticket against the flames of hell, but that he should have in this world here a loyal, devoted, and loving servant who with others would stand shoulder to shoulder in testimony for him against Satan. If Satan can, he'll hold you back. And if he can't do that, then he'll push you on. He'll push you on until he pushes you so far on that he'll make you fall flat on your face. That's why you have to be very, very careful, you know, as a child of God,
to realize that the mystery of iniquity is working now. And if the Lord has gifted you, and if the Lord is using you, please go quietly, tread carefully, and watch out. Because any person that the Lord can use will become a target for the devil. If he can't hold you back, he'll push you on. So, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. No, the man of sin can't be revealed. Why can't it be revealed? Because the apostasy must take place first. And so the mystery of iniquity is at work, holding things in their place. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, my dear brethren, I'm fully aware of the fact that there are several interpretations of this scripture. I'm fully aware that one of the interpretations is that the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to be taken out of the way. Well, if you hold that, I have every respect for you, my brother, my sister. But I want to point this out. Verse 6 says, ye know that which restraineth, and it is due to them, to the end that he may be revealed in his own season. Verse 7 says, for the mystery of lawlessness does now already work. But there is one that restraineth, masculine. There is one that restraineth now. So here we have, first of all, a restraining influence and then a restraining person. There is one that restraineth now until he be taken out of the way. Now, if you look, I suppose some of you may have missed the Newbery's Bible in your hand, you might see that the word taken is put in italics, and that the words the way in the margin of Mr. Newbery's Bible are shown to be the midst. And please go and take a good concordance and check that up and find out that it's exactly so. Until out of the midst he become. Now the whole context is in relation to the day of the Lord and a person who will be a key figure in the day of the Lord, and that the day of the Lord is linked with this person. He cannot appear on the scene until the apostasy takes place. That is the restraining influence. And he cannot appear out of the midst. He will not be presented until the one who is holding him in his place allows it. There is one that restraineth now until out of the midst he, the same man of sin, will become. And I believe that the restraining one is Satan himself. He's holding back his trump card. He's holding back his most devastating weapon against the will of God. Of course, we shall see that his weapon is going to be completely destroyed. It's interesting to find that the word restraineth is the word which means to impede. It's the word that's used, for instance, in Luke 4 and verse 42, where it's translated stayed. And it's the word that's used of a friend seeking to keep a friend in a certain place. Katesho. To keep someone in a certain place who is your friend. It is not the usual hostile word. Those of you who are studying the scripture closely might know the word enkepto, which is used by Paul in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verse 18 when he says, Satan hindered me. Satan kept me in that place, and that was a hostile act. Now, the word for restraint here is not a hostile act. The thing is that the man of sin is to appear in this world. That dreadful son of perdition is to appear in this world. And he's going to exalt himself as God in this world. But that will not take place until the apostasy takes place and until Satan allows him to move into his position. Now the scripture goes on to say concerning him, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, brethren and sisters, here's the grim warning of Scripture. And the Lord Jesus comes to take his own from out this scene of time. At the rapture, when we're caught up to meet him in the air, those who are left behind will experience a miracle. But it will be a miracle of judgment, because they will be rendered incapable of believing truth. Now don't think, my dear friend, if you're an unsaved person and you heard the gospel and you wouldn't believe it that you might be saved, don't think that you're going to get another chance. If the Lord was to come back before this meeting's over, and he could, to take his own to be with him forever, don't think that then, oh well, I'll be convinced then and I'll turn to him. No, you won't. God will see to it that you won't. Because you refuse the gospel, you're refusing the Son of God. You're turning the Son of God away from your heart. You can only do that for so long, you know. Just for so long. Till God says, enough. And when Christ comes to the air for his own, to take us away from the scene of time, anyone who's heard the gospel is lost. Lost. Because they would not believe the truth that they might be saved. Now, having just gone over that portion of scripture, I'd like you to try to put your finger into Mark's gospel and Matthew's gospel, Matthew 24 and Mark chapter 13. Now, our time has gone really, but I want to introduce the person teaching concerning him here in the book of the Revelation and in chapter 6. So really you should have three markers. And I'd advise you to try to have three markers during these lessons. Matthew 24, verses 4 to 5. Jesus said, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come on," the preposition is on, F-E, not in, but on, "my name," that placing their claims upon his name. "Many shall come on my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Now you will know that this word for Christ is the equivalent of our word king, one anointed to reign. Now in Mark chapter 13 and verses 5 to 6, in Mark 13, 5 to 6, the Lord Jesus says, "Take heed lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am." Now you'll note that the words, the Christ, or the word Christ, is in italics. It should be omitted because the statement is clearly saying, "I am," and shall deceive many. Now, if you put the two things together, first of all, the Lord Jesus has said that there would be deception. Someone is going to claim to be the Christ, but here, saying, "I am," someone is going to claim to be God. Well, that's the meaning of "I am." And those passages speak of a coming great deceiver who will claim the title both of King and God. Now, it's very significant, and those of you who have studied at all anything to do with the Roman Empire, it's very significant that in the Roman Empire, the laws of Rome demanded that the Caesar be recognized both as king and as God. King to be obeyed, God to be worshipped. Now that is going to be the demand of the revived Roman Empire. Because the scene is going to be set again, you know, for the Roman Empire. For various reasons, the Roman Empire will rise again. And this corresponds, it all corresponds with the breaking of the first seal in the book of the Revelation. "Behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Now you'll notice, please, the deception. This deceiver is seeking to usurp the glory of the one who in the book of the Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11 to 13 is the worthy rider of the white horse. The true king, the true Christ, who is also truly God. You'll notice, please, the deception. It's interesting if you do study history to find in the writings of Homer how he describes the mount of the conqueror, Rhesus, as whiter than snow. The historian Herodotus, when he was describing the Battle of Plataea, states in his historical writing that the fight went most against the Greeks, where Mardonius, who was the leader of the Persian forces, where Mardonius mounted on a white horse, and surrounded by the bravest of all the Persians, the 1,000 picked men, fought in person. And you can look at the history books which describe the triumphs of the Roman conquerors and the acclaim given to them when they came back to ride in triumph through the streets of Rome, how that the conqueror himself, the leading general, always rode upon a white horse. It was the practice in Rome that the Roman general in the processions of triumph rode upon a white horse. Now this coming great deceiver is going to head up the revived Roman Empire. And when that empire is revived, it is going to give the crown to him. You'll find verse 2 says the crown was given to him. Now, you may be aware, dear people, or you may not be aware, that in Europe already, you have nations being linked together. Several already have been linked together in that which is being hushed up quite a lot by the use of the term the common market. But did you know that the document that binds them together is called the Treaty of Rome? And each of the countries that are being gathered together in some way have links with the old Roman Empire. And I believe that there is very definitely a growth of something already taken place which eventually will blossom out into that dreadful and hideous organization which counts the souls of men something to be peddled for money. The bodies of men something to be slaughtered in sport. It's coming back here, yeah? He that sat on the white horse had a bow. Now in the scripture, the bow can be a symbol of war, or it can be the symbol of a covenant. If there's an arrow with the bow, then most certainly it's the symbol of war. If there is no arrow with the bow, then it is a symbol of a covenant. You might remember that God said long ago to Noah, I do set my bow in the clouds. That was the symbol of the covenant. Where there's no arrow, it indicates peace. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we've already learned in verse 3, tells us that the day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. And it will come at a time when people are saying, peace, peace. Now, brethren and sisters, by political deception, there is to arise a great world ruler. He'll be very, very clever. You know, some people thought a very short time ago that a certain American politician was beginning to fit very closely into the idea of such a politician that could talk nations into doing anything that he wanted them to do. Well, I tell you this. He's a faint picture of the coming great deceiver. You've seen what one man can do. You've seen how a man can move in between nations who are at each other's throat and bring about peace. These are the shadows of the dark era that's almost coming upon the world. Men with strange, uncanny ability to talk nations into doing what he wants them to do. The deceiver who is coming will talk them into a league with himself in such a way that they'll say, now this is the man we've been waiting for. This is the man who can bring peace among us. And they're going to give him the crown. And he will be the head over the revived Roman Empire. And they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're setting free upon the world of humanity. The most monstrous beast that the world will ever know. Now we're going to close because time is gone and continue with the study tomorrow evening. But again, please let me make this appeal. The things that we're speaking of, brethren and sisters, I believe will take place during the lifetime of our children. If our children aren't safe. What I mean is that if you have a young child who has reached the age of understanding and can understand the Word of God, the Gospel, that young person is not yet saved. I believe if the Lord was to come, then during the lifetime of that young person here in this world, these things that we're looking at are going to come to pass. Have you unsaved relations? You know, I'll tell you, the biggest feeling of relief that I've ever had in my life wasn't at my own conversion. Well, I remember with joy and gladness the blessing that came to my soul when I accepted Christ as my Savior in the burden of it. But it was this very year when after 20 years of prayer we saw our boy soundly saved. And thus the last of our three children brought into the fold. We wept before God in joy. You know, always I must admit, even as I taught the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thought of the joy and the blessing that that would bring to us when he came, always behind my joy, there was the fear of my son being left behind. I thank God that years of testimony and years of praying have been answered, and the boy has been saved. Please, don't give up that praying. Don't give up that pleading. Don't give up that testimony that God can use to win your loved ones with. Get at it harder than ever. This business of praying and pleading with loved ones that they might be saved. How shall we pray?